Thank you for that, Shelley. We are in 2 Timothy today, chapter number 2. Thank you for being here. And by the way, I appreciate our ushers. During this time, it's been they've had to really earn their pay. Say, how much do you pay them? Nothing. You don't pay much. But these guys do a great job with all we've had to do meeting outside, and our tarp crew and Brother Paul's guys and all that we do. And I really, really appreciate them. I always say one of these days we're going to look back at these days and say, man, that was neat. I miss them. That's because your memory will be faulty, okay? But there is an excitement about it, and it's kind of neat. Of course, depending on who wins the election, we might be doing this for the rest of our lives, so you might want to vote right. Oh, that worked nice. So I appreciate it. We're gonna look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 again. We looked at this last week. A couple weeks ago, we started a series on Sunday morning we're calling Real Christians. Just being Christians who are just real in the sense, I know that's it's kind of a term that Christianity uses now. Let's be genuine, organic, or whatever. And I'm okay with organic meat or whatever you want to do. But I think the Bible, just being real Christians. In other words, living like a Christian should. And so that's what we're looking at. By real Christianity, I mean that goes beyond just being saved and having eternal security. It goes beyond just coming to church. It goes beyond just having a head knowledge of the facts of Christ and Christianity. It reaches down into our actions. It makes Christianity a passion in our life. So often I hear people like, you know, that's just a cute little phrase you put on your Instagram profile. I'm passionate about Jesus. And then the pictures you show prove otherwise. And so real Christianity, it gets down to who we are. Last week, we looked at this chapter, which to me gives pictures or illustrations of what it means to live as a Christian. And sometimes you need a picture of something to understand how it works. Reminds me of a story. And if this isn't funny, please laugh anyhow, because I'll feel bad. There were four men, and they were hired to go dig a hole, a really, really deep hole. And so they four went, and one guy told the three, start digging. We got this. I got this under control. You guys do the digging. And so they were digging. They were down deep, and the three guys looked around and said, how come we're down here digging, and he's up there, and he's not digging? And one guy goes, I'll crawl up there, and I'll ask him. So he goes up there, and he goes, listen, how come, no one made you the boss, how come we're down there digging and you're not? He goes, you know, it's hard to explain. Let me picture it for you. He put his hand up against a brick fence. He said, hit my hand as hard as you can. So the guy reared back to punch his hand, and the guy moved, and he smashed his hand into the wall. And he goes, oh, I think I get it now. So he goes down to his friends, and his friends say, what did he say? He goes, well, I can't really tell you. I need to explain it to you. And the guy goes, here, watch. I'll show you what it is. He goes, grab that shovel. Hit my hand as hard as you can. Thank you for coming, the 10 of you. What's that have to do with the message? I don't know. I like that story. Sometimes you have to picture something to understand what it's all about. That is what Paul is doing to Timothy minus the shovel. This epistle is what we call a pastoral epistle. Timothy is as a pastor. Paul's writing him some instructions, teaching him about what it means to pastor. But there's a lot of things. Of course, all of it applies to us in our lives also. Amen. But in this, to illustrate some of the truths that he is giving them, he gives them pictures. Now, last week, we looked at some of the pictures that show the actions. We talked about a son. A son is supposed to grow. We talked about a soldier. A soldier is supposed to fight. We talked about an athlete. An athlete is supposed to contend. We talked about a farmer. And a farmer is supposed to sow seeds. Now, this week, we're going to look at some other pictures that show us some things, but I think they show us things that we'll do if we have the right attitude as a Christian. And so I want us to see the pictures that show us the attitudes that we should have. And just like last week, there'll be five of them. So let's look at number one, and we're going to start in verse number 8. As believers, we suffer. As believers, we suffer. Look at verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, not his gospel, that the gospel that he preached. Wherein I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead in him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So Paul used his sufferings and trials to teach Timothy and Christians a little bit of what they could expect from and in this present world. They should expect some suffering. Now, by the way, we look at that in our country and we don't get that. Because to be honest with you, we have not experienced suffering simply for being a Christian. But you do realize if you go around the world, you'll see that. There are countries today for simply going to church, they would go to jail. By the way, China, regardless of what the NBA says, is not a benevolent country. They're tearing down churches, bulldozing them. Okay, and their president's come out, and he's getting harsher on Christianity. That's fairly standard in communist countries. By the way, that may be why you don't want to vote for socialist. I mentioned on Thursday, if you didn't hear it, I'll throw it out there. One of the person running for mayor in Portland, who's winning currently, if you follow the polls, is a socialist. She campaigns with a skirt with a picture of Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong. They were, and I'm probably low, they probably were responsible in their regimes for 40 million people being killed. Now let that settle in. Socialism always leads to communism, which leads to atheism, which leads to persecution of Christians. So again, and it goes, the point I'm making, it goes on in our country, in our world. But we don't face it. And sometimes a small persecution we suffer, you know, we have a hangnail and we can't come to church. And I don't even know what a hangnail is, but it just sounds like it's something painful. But by the way, thank you. You're here, and I'm usually on a rainy day. People don't come, especially when you're meeting outside. Thank you for being here. But I'm just saying, let us look at what they went through, and it might encourage us to serve God when someone shouts us down for our beliefs. Okay? First, he starts out with a little bit of encouragement. He says, remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Before he moves into this, just remember, Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice of persecution, and we understand he did it on purpose, and he did it willingly for our sins. But you know, he died. Our leader, our founder, the one we worship, he was put to death. But thank God, like he was, we'll be resurrected someday. See, although he was killed, death did not defeat him. He overcame death. And he overcame our sins in our eternal future by dying for us. So when we think about if negative things are happening and do happen in our country, which could happen depending on how we vote, start that down that path. And we know if we read the book and we look at the future of this world, the last few years, it's coming. But thank God we overcome that one way or another. So there's an encouragement. But then he says we are endangered. Look at verse 9. Look at Paul. This is what happened to Paul because he preached the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble. Why? Because he was simply preaching the gospel. He was simply as an evil doer. They treated Paul as if he was a criminal. Now, by the way, Paul knew what that was like. You know why? Because he used to treat people like they were evildoers if they were Christians. But then he saw the light. So Paul understood this intimately. Why is it that even in our society, they try to blame everything on the Christians? Can I just tell you something? We're not the problem. We're not out rioting every night. Democrat sponsored. We're not out advocating for the killing of the unborn. We're not out. Look, we're not. If someone disagrees with us about something, we don't get in their face. We're not mean-spirited. We're not mean. Look, who do the atheists go around building hospitals and rescue missions?
No.
Do the compassionate liberals do that?
No.
The opposite. No. Christians have always been the ones that have been on the leading edge of compassion. They've always been the ones where we get irritated with the ills of our society, but we're also the first to jump up and say, how can we help?
Yep.
We're not the evildoers, but society won't understand that, and I get it. But Paul was saying, we are treated sometimes like criminals. He said, even unto bonds, that means imprisonment, which Paul was in prison. But I like this, even in the midst of it. But the word of God is not bound. Even though Paul said, I'm in jail, the word of God that I'm still preaching is not in jail. It still can break through. There have been people in history who have tried to prove that Christianity was wrong, and by simply studying it, have been converted and changed. I've read, and I don't remember the guy's name, the one who wrote Ben-Hur, he used to be against Christianity, but when he started studying it, he became a Christian. There's a guy, his name's Lee Strobel. He's written these books that are apologetic books, The Case For, whatever. You know, The Case for Christ, he actually set out to prove Christianity was wrong. He was an investigative journalist in Chicago, and his wife got saved, and it irritated him. So he's like, I'm going to finish this once or for all. I'm going to investigate this and write a book and put an end to it. He did put an end to it. He got saved. Once he investigated, he realized it was true. Listen, the word of God, you say, well, I'm talking to someone about the Lord and they're talking to me, but they're not receiving it. And all they're doing with arguing, just give them the word of God. You know, our friend, Brother Fisher, who pastors in San Diego.
Yeah.
You know how he got saved? His testimony was, he was in the military and he was out and about and there was someone street preaching. They're out on the corner preaching the gospel and he thought they were nuts. He didn't want to hear it. But he said, a little girl, as he walked by, he said, a sweet little girl came up and just handed him a track. And, you know, he thought it was crazy, but he's just being nice to the little girl. He took the track, looked at it. He said that night he couldn't sleep. You see, God's word is not bound. The Bible calls the word of God like a two-edged sword. What if you had a sword and someone says, I don't believe that's going to cut me? Well, stick it in them. I don't do that, okay? Look, and if you do that and you go to jail, don't say, well, pastor said it was okay. No, I didn't. Spiritually speaking, don't put words in my mouth. I don't want to go to jail. Let's just say we're at war. And your enemy says, that's not going to hurt me. Stick him with it. And then you could tell him I said it was okay. You know what? He could say, I don't believe that's going to hurt, but, you know, that's not going to change the fact that it's going to hurt. Okay, God's word, long after we're done, long after we're done talking to somebody, the Bible is going to get to them. I had been witnessed to several times before I got saved. And the first few times, I didn't get saved. But you know what? That stuck with me and it bothered me to no end. Why? They were persuasive speakers? Nope, I saw it in the Bible. And that bothered me. And so there's an endangerment, but praise God, we have the word of God. So there needs to be an endurance on our part. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. See, we get so caught up in, well, my family is persecuting me because I'm Jesus. I go to work. They make fun of me. Hey, listen, don't do anything to give them cause to make fun of you. Sometimes Christians are so goofy, you're not getting made fun of because you're a Christian. You're getting made fun of because you're goofy. Okay? But don't back down. Be kind. Be compassionate because they may not listen now, but you want to give. It's not about what people think about us. It's about what people think about Jesus Christ. And you never know. You can give them an accurate witness of what it means to be a Christian.
Yes, sir.
How can we not read through the pages of Scripture and get this? How do we not see the main significance of what our purpose on this earth is once we're saved? Yes, to honor and glorify God. Yes, to live right and all those things. But our main purpose is to get the gospel out. And everything in our life ought to revolve around that. Amen. You want me to give you an illustration to get us thinking correctly? You see, we send a missionary. We're sending Brother Hernandez. We're sending him to Guatemala. The 6th. He's leaving Friday the 6th. You know, we're sending him there to be a missionary. His family lives there. And he'll get to spend time with his family and all, but we're not spending him there. And so his life, although you have all these other things going on in your life, I get it, but your main purpose in his life is to get the gospel out to these people that don't have it. Hey, it's not different for us just because we live in America. Why is it just because we sent a team to Phnom Penh that they're supposed to get the gospel out, but we can live in America and we're not supposed to? Say, well, I'm not called to a mission field. Just because you're not called to a mission field did not mean that you weren't called to be a missionary. You just do it here. And so as you live your life and everything about it, we're to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. And all that he does. Number two, I must hurry. As brothers, we unify. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. All these things we've talked about. Charging them. Timothy's talking about his church and the people he's dealing with, Christians in general. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Of these things is hearkening back to everything he's talked to before, specifically the verses, I believe, about the gospel and all that. But he's saying, listen, let's make sure our main focus is right and we're not sitting around arguing and striving about words that have no profit. By the way, Christians are good with that, aren't we? We all wish we were on the debate team in school. That's why you go out sometimes and you sit there and you go soul winning and someone wants to debate you about it. I'm not going to debate somebody unless they have unless they're sincere. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm going to spend my half an hour I was out sharing the gospel or hour debating with them, and we're both going to walk away thinking we won and four doors down with somebody that was willing to listen to the gospel. Yep. Now, let's bring it home. That's not what we were talking about here. Christians do that all the time. We want to sit around in church and debate about things that have no meaning. Someone asked me about the Nephonyms. I could care less. Never met one. And I know it's in the Bible, but we get so caught. You know, it's like I was in Bible college when I first went to Bible college. How many of you heard of the gap theory? Let's talk about the space between our ears. No. You know, that God created the earth and that the earth went on for eons and eons and all this stuff happened. And then, boom, God wiped it clear. And then he started with Adam and Eve. I remember I went to Bible college. I was a new Christian, and it was Old Testament survey. And he's like, we're starting in Genesis right away. I'm like, amen. He's going to talk about the gap theory. So he read verse 1. He goes, now I want you to notice something really carefully. He goes, look at that space between the last sentence of verse 1 and verse 2. Notice it's white and it doesn't say anything. He goes, that's a gap. He goes, we don't study the gaps. They don't say anything. I'm like, I'm paying money for this? Listen, by the way, the gap theory is nonsense. But anyhow, but we want to argue about things that have no purpose. Hey, there's one thing we shouldn't argue about: the gospel. It needs to get out. Amen. But people are like that. And by the way, if you're not careful, the problem is to the subverting or disaster of the hearers. It hurts people. We don't want to argue about ignorant things that have no meaning. We want to unify on the things. You know, we want to argue about the things in Scripture that aren't real clear, where we sit around and blatantly disobey the things in Scripture that are clear. You know, you go to heaven and say, God, I wasn't clear about that. He goes, okay, well, let's set that over here. What about this verse you disobeyed that was clear? Oh, but I was too busy debating this verse. No, we need to unify. Sometimes people come to church like, well, I'll come here. I just don't believe in these things. Okay, then go somewhere else. Had a guy come one time, and after the first Sunday, he came, and he asked me a question, and he seemed sincere. And he's like, you know, he goes, I like you. I like everything about you. What is your belief on this? And I told him what I believed. He goes, I get that. I'm good. He goes, there's one belief here I don't have, and he mentioned it. He goes, but that's not a deal killer. I like this church. I want to come here. But can I just tell you something? Years later, it became an issue. Didn't keep his mouth quiet. He should have never came then. I don't hate him because he didn't believe that doctrine like we believed, but he should have went somewhere where he did believe it. Okay? Let me just say this as kindly as possible. If someone's, and I'm getting, again, I'm not old, and you can walk on my lawn, just not too much. I do like green grass. But to the point, like, look, if you're not here and you're not going to be on board and you have difference of beliefs, I love you in the Lord. You have all the rights in the world to do that, but don't talk about it here. And if you want to, go find a church where you would believe that. I want you to be happy, and I want to be happy. And so that's the point. We have to get along. That's the problem. It causes disunity. I read this story, and I couldn't believe it, but it's true. In 1996, there was a pastor of a small church in Atlanta. He went to his church, and he started a small fire on the side of the building. It raged out of control. The building burned down. The police showed up and the arson, and it didn't take them long to realize the pastor did it. And they pulled him in and said, it's like a felony. You burned down your old church building. By the way, when we're done, we're going to burn down this tent. actually, no, we're not. This thing, we're going to own this thing, so we'll keep it. And they're like, why did you do it? And listen to his, he said, you know, there was some disunity in the church. And I thought if we had just a little fire that did a little bit of damage, we could all unify together to fix it. Well, they had a lot of unity. It's called building program. Okay, now look, I don't even understand that. We had, when we first were drawing the designs for this building, we had to go to the city and get approval. Greg Leffler, who was our original architect, said that he was helping one church, and they went before the city council to get approval. And you know, you go there, and everybody tells why they're for it, and anybody in the community that's against it can get up and speak. Well, almost everybody was for it, but one guy got up to speak against it. He was a member of that church. The commission looked at him and said, stop, we're not even going to meet with you guys. If you guys can't be unified in your church about it, don't come to us. Go get that figured out. So unity. By the way, I'm not, you know, sometimes, Pastor, are you preaching that? Are you guys disunified? Nope. We're doing good. I'm just saying, let's not argue about things that are ignorant, things that have no purpose in life. You know, the average church, they argue about the color of the carpet in the church. You know what color? I'm colorblind. I have no clue. I want to get a good deal. Say, what's your favorite color? As long as it's not some gaudy color. It's like the color that's on special. Okay, the color that saves us the most money. Say, what color are the buses going to be? White. Why? Because the bus company said they'll paint them for free, and they're going to paint them white. Now, we'll put a nice color stripe on them. But I'm just saying, we argue about things we don't need to argue about. And let's be careful. Let me just say this. I will say it, and we don't have this issue, but just in case we do. Don't let someone bring some false belief into our church.
Amen.
Okay? You know, we preach something, well, you know, pastor and the church believes this, but I believe, keep it to yourself. Okay, now if I'm preaching that you have to keep the sacraments to get saved, or it's Jesus and baptism or something else, go ahead, debate it, kick me out, let's move on. But if don't let people do that, really. We don't need debating. Now, sometimes we like to talk about things and learn from each other. I'm not talking about that, but let's just be unified, and we are. Number three, as a student, we study. We study. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here we go. Some of this disunity stuff we're talking about, not that we have it, I'm just saying. But this happens in other churches. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word shall eat as it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, okay, if I had my name written in the Bible, that's not how I want it. This guy's a heretic, Steve Myers. I don't want that for all eternity. But he says, these guys are worst case scenario. But the point is, how are they going to know what is right doctrine if they don't study it? How are they going to know what the Bible says if you don't read the Bible and look at the Bible? That is our responsibility. Once we become a believer, we are also supposed to become a lifelong student of God's word. This really is the underlying weakness of Christianity. It really is. By the way, and I'm not trying to be mean, but so many churches, and I believe in a sincere effort to try to reach their community, try to become like their community, to reach their community. And in essence, although they may have good motives and sincere, they're not reaching their community. You don't reach people with good philosophies. You don't reach people with cool programs. You reach people with the Word of God. Now, we do fun stuff here, and we'll do things, but can I tell you something? The only thing that's going to change your life is the Word of God.
That's right. Yeah.
And let me tell you whose responsibility is to learn it and know it. Yours.
That's right.
Yours. What will happen if you don't? You will get confused by false doctrine. We had a lady years and years ago, and I don't know if her English was not her first language, but she came to the English. After she was here for a couple years, she started studying with a false group, Jehovah's Witnesses. She sent us a letter saying, I renounce my membership and my faith in Christianity. She simply did not understand. Now, thankfully, a few years later, she realized the error of her way, got saved, and all the whole nine yards. But it's your responsibility. Somebody starts talking to you and starts spreading false nonsense, you can't call me or your Sunday school teacher. You got to learn it. You got to be confirmed in your mind what the faith is. What exactly? The Bible is the most singular, important guiding light in your life if you're a Christian. It teaches you the way of salvation, the truth of the Lord of God. It teaches you the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us principles to live by, and therefore it's the anchor of our life. But if you're not in it and you're not learning it, and I just, again, I'm not trying to be mean, but we cannot use the fact that I just don't understand this archaic book, but you know everybody's batting average. Okay? Honestly. I was so disappointed. I don't follow much news because I'm trying to have a good spirit. I remember the first big weekend of riots we had when all this nonsense fell out. And I just happened to look at Twitter, some of the news feeds, and here's a good, solid pastor guy note. I mean, half of America's cities were burning, and on Monday morning, he had this long post about why LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan. I'm thinking, do you even know what's going on in your own city? And I don't care. LeBron, nothing in my mind except for a troublemaking, ignorant, deceived individual.
Yep.
I'm sorry. He has no clue what's going on, even in the community which he says he wants to help.
Yeah.
But there's something, but we can't know the Bible? I mean, that was detailed. Points per game, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, okay, give me a chapter and a verse that you know.
Come on.
But Christians are like that. We can know, you know, you have stocks, and I'm not against stocks. I hope they go up. But you'll know what your percent, you know what you're getting, right? But you say a Bible verse, you look at us like, is that how you milk a bull? You don't milk bulls, all right? So thanks for, all right, I'm just. Please don't be like the average Christian. I believe we don't have that. Where their Bible is just something they bring to church, they take it home, sit it on the shelf, and wait for the next service, and they pull it down again. That's why I encourage you to get a really good Bible, get to know it as you read it and understand the pages. You'll know where the truths are there. There are several things, and I really got to hurry. He tells us to study. Study to show thyself approved. Study is diligent and zealous, and it's very important that we do that. It's something that we're half-hearted about. Study is a matter of desire. The reason we don't study the Word of God is one of two reasons. We're simple and we don't understand the importance of it, or we just don't have a desire for it like we should. We are to be approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means accepted.
Yeah.
That term was used back in the day in which it was used, in Jesus' day, was used of they'd have coins, and coins were made of not precious metals, but metals that were worth money. So con artists would file them down a little bit to get that metal. And merchants would still accept them, but there were some merchants that would understand that they'd been filed down and they weren't right, and they wouldn't accept them. They were called approved. They wanted the accepted coins. And so we got to be very careful. We want to be accepted of God. Well, I just am accepted by God because this is what I want. This is just how I feel it should be. We're accepted by God when we do what he deems acceptable. Now, not for salvation. In the family, we're accepted. Amen? I'm talking about our work and learning the word of God. We want to be accepted. We're to be diligent. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That means it takes effort. And by the way, that needeth not. Why shouldn't we be ashamed? Because we'll stand before God for how diligently we were with the word of God. You ever watch these cooking shows, right? And they have to go before the judges. They're not going to just throw out a fried bologna sandwich. By the way, how many of you ever ate those? I used to love those when I was a kid. And years ago, my wife had bologna in the house, and I'm like, I reverted back to my childhood, and I thought, those were good. So you turn on the fire, and I put it on there, and I melted cheese, and I put it on a sandwich. It made me sick to my stomach. I'm like, no wonder I was a warped kid. So, by the way, where'd you learn about those? Pastor Esposito taught me, so wasn't me. But we're supposed to be approved. We're supposed to be diligent about it. We are to be accurate, rightly dividing. That means cut it straight, like furrowing a straight row. Nothing crooked about it. We're spot on about what the Bible says. We're spot on with our beliefs. So many people, even Christians, get caught up in nonsense. It's Calvinism. You don't know what that is. Calvinism is a belief that God chooses some to go to heaven. God chooses some to go to hell. And if God chose you to go to heaven, you're gone regardless of anybody witnesses to you. And if God chose you to go to hell, you couldn't get saved if you want to. There's a word for that. False doctrine. Came from John Calvin, who was a bad person. If you read somebody and they quote Calvin, they don't understand the kind of person he was. Charismatics. Speaking in tongues and plant your faith seed and you'll be rich. Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in the false doctrine of you have to worship on Saturday. I remember when I was a new Christian, I used to listen to radio and I listened to the show and I thought it was a good show for a few weeks. And I found out their doctrine started coming out. By the way, the Sabbath was not made for the Christian. It was made for Israel. It was a sign between them. And it was for no work, not worship. And in the New Testament, we worship on Sunday. And again, I can go on and on. Baptismal regeneration, you have to be saved and baptized. Jehovah's Witnesses, false view of heaven, Mormonism, you get to be the God of your own planet. Listen, that's ridiculous, and you wouldn't want to live on my planet. First time you said I'm a socialist, you'd be a pile of ashes. I hate you, God. We're done. Do you really want to be God of your own planet? I can't even take care of my house. I can't stop weeds from growing in the grass. How am I going to handle a waterfall? Next, as a vessel we honor, and I really have to hurry. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood, of gold, of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he talked about living right earlier, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now these, think of these as like, I don't know, you could think of it as a vase or whatever. There's different types. So let's just use this for our illustration. You know, you have some that are really nice, they're made ornate, those you put out. Then you have others you use to pour water into the plants. Okay? And so we're vessels of God. What kind of vessel? Are we the silver and gold? We're the precious one. We bring honor to God. Or are we just a common one there's nothing different about us when it comes to how we're serving God? We want to be vessels of honor. We want God to use us, but we're going to have to be the right kind of vessels if God is going to use us. Amen. How do we do that? Verse 21. If any man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. We have to be purified. He talked earlier, and he's going to talk afterwards about certain activities that aren't righteous. We got to live a certain way if God is going to use us the way that he wants us to be. And then lastly, as servants, we produce. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men. Okay, this is where I get off sometimes. Apt to teach and patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. If God preaventure will give them repentance to acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. Servant means, in a sense, a self-induced slave. In a sense that I'm willingly placing myself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But what kind of servant are we? He talks a lot, and it's just, it is there, about how we interact with other people. You know, the type of Christian you are shows in how you interact with other people. That's scary, okay? You say, why? Because people are irritating. Say, how do you know people are irritating? Because I'm irritating. People are frustrating. How do you know? Because my wife is frustrating. No, I'm frustrating, right? By the time you get impatient with somebody else, let me help you. Look in the mirror. Now, that is my favorite picture in the house, but I look in the mirror and I'm like, man, I'm a knucklehead. Okay, stop that. I didn't mean to say amen there. So are you. And if we're trying to do a spiritual work with people, you know, we don't, if they don't listen, we don't get a bad attitude like, well, I hope you go to hell anyhow. They didn't listen. You deserve everything you get. Okay, that's not compassion. Think it, don't say it. But we're, you say, how can we treat people a certain way when our flesh doesn't want to? Well, the fruit of the Spirit would help, but well, that's a message for another day. Realize who we're serving and why we're serving.
Come on.
See, if I'm serving Jesus, then I don't have to get, well, I do, but I don't have to show it when I'm frustrated with somebody because, after all, I'm serving for him, not me. If I'm trying to help somebody in a spiritual sense, sometimes it's in the gospel. People want to get in your face, and you just be nice and kind to them because it doesn't help them to get in their face also, right?
Yep.
You got to be patient. You know, it's like sometimes we were out for a day, you know, and you go in, and I know these virtue signal, I call it. But, you know, you go into it, oh, can you put your mask up for a minute? And then they always look at you apologetically. I know. Everybody yells at you. I'll do it while I order my coffee. But as soon as I order and I step back, I'm taking it off. But it's like, you know, look, we get upset with people sometimes. And it's like, for me to argue with them, is that going to help them come to Christ?
No.
So sometimes we have to back away because we, when we serve somebody, we represent them.
Right.
So if I'm serving Christ, who am I representing? Christ. So if they're taking it out on me, who are they really taking it out on if I'm trying to talk to them about the Lord? It's not me they don't like, because if you know me, really, you're going to like me. All five of you. No. Because if someone doesn't like me because I'm a Christian, you have to understand something. It's because they have an issue with Christ.
Right.
And do I really want to make myself feel good at the expense of possibly their eternity? No. I'd rather just let it go. At least I'll walk away and say, man, I really got into that guy. Why didn't he get back into me? Because I would have got into him. Maybe that'll prick their conscience. But you know, I'll say this, I'm done. Like sometimes Mormons came by my house one time and they lied to me. I know what they do. They told me they were Christians. And I said, I believe this. Oh, I believe this too. And then I said, do you believe that? I believe the Bible only is the word of God. After they said yes to everything, they were quiet. And I said, look, I'm not trying to be mean here. I want you to think for a minute. The reason you didn't say that is because you're not a Christian. You're a Mormon. I said, and all you had to do is tell me the truth. And they were kind of quiet. You know, I didn't do that to be mean. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to walk away thinking, man, if I have to lie to somebody to talk to them, maybe what I believe is wrong. But I didn't say, aha! You just earned four more coals in the lake of fire. Doesn't work. I shouldn't have said that because it's time to finish and that's not how you finish. I got to be serious. The point is this. Listen, so many things God wants us to be. But all these things I mentioned today, being ready in the face of opposition, having unity, studying diligently, being a vessel, and then being a servant, all of those start in our mind. We have an attitude that, you know what? If something faces me and it's a problem, I'm going to go with it. You know, I have to have this in my mind. I got to study. All these, I'm going to be the kind of servant. All these different things. We've got to have the attitude. That's what God wants, and then we go with it. Let's stand together just for a minute, please, if you would. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just 1 minute, please. Thank you for listening attentively in the, at least the rain stopped, but in this and moving the chairs around. Thank you so much. If we could just bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, I just want you to think. I said several things today, but maybe there's something in your life that one of these things you said I need to work on. By the way, none of us are perfect in any of them. I mean, we should serve Christ in spite of persecution, and we get upset when we have to stop on the freeway. I get you. We're supposed to live in unity. We get irritated with our fellow brother. We know we're supposed to study, and yet how often do we let other things keep us from studying? We know we're supposed to be a vessel that's fit for His honor, but we still live our lives like we're living for ourselves. And then sometimes we mistreat people when we know that we ought not to. And by the way, I'm guilty. I've been guilty of all these and probably will be guilty again. But I have to keep myself straight with the Lord's help. How about you today? It starts in the mind. For we will never live any of these unless we first decide in our minds that's what we're going to do. And we have the attitude, that's what I'm going to do. Nothing will stop me. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't have these attitudes if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't have the attitude of a Christian if you are not a Christian. How does that work? Let me just ask you this question and this will explain it. Are you 100% without a doubt sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? If you can't, with 100% surety, in other words, I'd be willing to stand before God right now and know that you're going to heaven, that can be taken care of today. If you say, you know, Pastor, nobody looking around. Pastor, that describes me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Anybody like that at all, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us and we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for a church family that would come to be outside in this type of weather. It's not horrible, Lord, but still, it would have been very easy to just tune into the live stream. But yet they thought it important enough to come, they came. I pray you'd bless all of us. Lord, speak to our hearts in the area where you want us to strengthen ourselves, in the area where maybe we need to adjust a little bit. And if someone's here this morning and doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would find you as their Savior and experience the joys of being a child of God. Amen. Bless us now till we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.